for you and for me. Thank you for singing that, Nathan. Great encouragement this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans.
Romans chapter 1.
Romans chapter 1, and we're looking this morning again at verses 24 through 32. All of our young people can be dismissed for children's church this morning, a time of the Word of God downstairs. And thank the Lord for all those that have been helping with children's church and teaching. And so they'll be downstairs this morning for a time of the Word of God, all those 10 and under. And if you would turn in your Bibles again, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32. Let's read again this passage. We've entitled this passage series, Living with Abandon. And oftentimes, the idea of living with abandon is something people think is a noble or good thing. Well, just live not worrying about the consequences. But can I tell you, that is how the culture does think. And why they think that way is often connected to this. I don't care what God thinks. And as they say, I don't care what God thinks, they just go on further and further into destructive patterns. And look at this passage and observe how that the abandoning of God has resulted in God's leaving them, abandoning them to what they desire. The Bible says in verse 24 of Romans 1, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And as I've said before, this part of Scripture is a very bleak and dark pattern or picture of mankind. We don't look at this and say, "That's my team." We look at this and say, "Ugh." But that is the humanity that we live around. It is the result of man's rejection of God. You know, we live in a very hypocritical culture. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been called or told that Christians are hypocrites? You know, it is funny how the hypocrite can call someone else a hypocrite. And the culture we live in is very hypocritical. Let me give an example of this. If you were to speak of something that is done by others and to call it out as disgraceful or shameful or wicked, what will you be called by those people who are involved in that very thing? You will be called shameful. You will be called evil. You'll be called the very thing that they say you shouldn't be calling people. Isn't that hypocritical? Now think about this for a minute. You throw shame on some kind of action, and you will be shamed. The shame will be thrown right back at you. If you call deviant behavior like homosexuality, which is what this passage is teaching about, and many other sins as well, if you call that deviant behavior sin, if you define marriage as a man, one man and one woman, you will be shamed. And I want to challenge you this morning, church, that feeling of shame is something you ought not let stick to you. As the culture throws that shame back at you, don't let that bother you. I think that it's a very tempting thing in the culture we live in to let that over time feel like, "Well, I don't want to be the bad guy. I don't want someone to think bad of me." And you know that if we're not careful, we can think too much about how others feel when God has already defined what is going on here, not you. And that is important because you will be made out to be a judgmental, a hater, a bigot, all kinds of names thrown back at you. Maybe you've already experienced that. Our culture is certainly ramping that up, if you haven't noticed. And if you're not careful, and I know I preached last Sunday night on the matter of empathy and caring about what others feel, but this is a good example of don't let something be a concern on your heart of how someone else feels if what they are doing is clearly against what God says. Don't let that be, oh, well, I don't want them to feel bad. Friend, the Word of God articulates why they're doing what they're doing and why what they're doing is shameful, is so the word vile affections we're going to be looking at this morning and what that means. And I want you to know something, friend. You and I have to be ready to stand in the way of being shamed. Recently, I read someone say of this kind of situation, here's the point. If your institution, your school, your organization, your congregation is unwilling to be publicly shamed by those who are the power structure of the new moral revolution, then you're going to abdicate, this man said. And the first way you abdicate is by keeping silent on the issue. You go silent and eventually you just go along, he says. You know, that's been the trend of many religious organizations, hasn't it, of late? In the last 50 years, people have shifted dramatically from where they once stood and said, this is what the Bible says, to, well, what do people think? Well, and even recently, I think it was in 2012, when the Supreme Court was speaking of these things, one of our justices, Justice Alito, said, and he held up a phone. Maybe some of you remember hearing of this, but he held up a smartphone. He said, whatever this is that we're talking about, it's newer than this. This new definition, this new idea of what we're wanting to define things as. And you know that the redefining of this type of, well, this is now what marriage is. That's not what anyone has ever said marriage has been. No, it's been the sinful desires that are shameful, but our culture wants to throw that shame back and now encourage everyone else to say it's the right way to think and what you think is wrong. And this morning, I want you to know that you should not feel bad for the way others feel if what God has said, those individuals, their actions, that they are acting in a shameful way. Now, again, Pastor, are you just wanting to beat up on people this morning? No, I want to protect you, you who know Christ as your Savior. We're going through, and this is one of the reasons why we preach through the whole counsel of God. Why we preach verse by verse and line by line through Scripture. It's not because Pastor just decided, what am I going to preach this morning? Let me pick on this subject. It's because the Word of God addresses all kinds of things. And we're going through the book of Romans, and right at the outset, the gospel is the answer to man's problem, which is his sinful rejection of God. And the rejection of God we saw last week results in God saying, you reject me and I will reject you. I will leave you to the things that you want. In many ways, it's the sentencing of God. The judging of God does not just come after this life, although it does. There is future judgment for those that reject God. But there's judgment right now. There is shame to be felt right now. And the stronger that the culture feels that shame, you know what they wish to do? They want to throw it back. Have you ever seen a kid, and this is in totally different degrees perhaps of wickedness, but they're all wicked things. Have you ever seen a kid do something wrong and their instant thing is to say, but what about what they did? You know, we all have that in us. That desire to throw the trouble that I am in and the trouble that I'm dealing with in my sin, flesh, nature, and blame someone else. And look, well, what about them? Well, let's throw this off. And friend, you don't need to let that bother you, that our culture is trying to make you out to be a bad guy regarding this particular topic. Now, Paul is not saying let's hate on these people. Paul is not saying let's go after them and ruin their lives and ruin their businesses. He's just saying what God says about it, that it's shameful, that it's wicked, that it's vile affection. And I think if you and I are going to be biblical people, we've got to call it what it is. We've got to say and agree with God about sin and its effect. We saw last time that this giving them over is brought up three times. In verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. The abandoning, as it were, the delivering them to a condemnation. And I shared with you, it's in verse 26 as well, and in verse 28. And over and again, this idea of giving them over is like a sentencing. This is what you're going to get in this life. And the first of those sentences we saw last week is that they get what they want. Verse 24 pointed out, God will give you what you want up to the uncleanness of through the lust of their own hearts. And that affects damaging effects upon themselves. And they become a slave to their own desires. Verse 25 said, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creature more than the creator. They become a slave to their own desires. And whatever they can think of, that's what they go after. That really is the culture, going after its own desires. And today we look at the second of these, what I would call sentences against those who have been clearly shown to be in fault, in sin. The second sentence here is that God sentenced them to what is shameful. In verse 26, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is, what's the next words? Against nature. Okay, what does that mean? It means it's against what God has established and made. And that is at the core of this. If people reject God, then I don't have to concern myself with what things look like or should be done as. God is out of the picture now. I can do what I want. And that really is what makes this kind of sin so much a picture for Paul to point out to the church in Rome as a picture of the depravity of man. This is so obviously against what is natural. And this is the irony to me. People that are involved in shameful things are oblivious to it, it seems like. They're oblivious, it seems, to how obvious this is unnatural. Have you ever been baffled by someone's sinful behavior? Maybe not even in this sin practice, but in some other kind of sinful practice. And you just think, how can you not see this is bad for you? Does that ever happen, though, as one indulges themselves further and further in a rejection of what God thinks, they begin to think irrational things in insane almost ways? That makes no sense whatsoever. I know. And our culture is promoting insanity to the youngest of minds in our culture today. That's what you'd expect, though. That shameful behavior is what men are sentenced to. That their actions are only going to equal things that are vile in their affections. Verse 26 says, God gave them up to vile affections. What is that idea? Well, the word affections that's used there is the word pathos. And it has the idea of the feelings of the mind. And in most Greek usage, in the culture, it could be used in either a good or bad way. In Scripture, this word is always used in a bad sense. This word pathos. The root of the word, patho, is a word that's often found in Scripture, and it's not a good or bad thing. It often is referred to, patho is referred to in suffering. It's often translated suffering. In fact, Jesus Christ himself in Mark chapter 8:31 spoke the Son of Man must suffer many things. And so these words have an idea of the connection to, and a very deep connection to, I believe, the struggles that are felt in a sin-cursed world. Now, the word here is in dealing with something that's consistently in an immoral fashion. The root of that word is even something that is felt by everybody. And it's sin's curse and sin's effects felt by everyone. Now, Christ had no sin in him. So Christ did not have in him a sin nature that he battled with. But was Christ affected? Did Christ suffer the effects of other people's sin? Absolutely. And do you just, and I think it's a foundation thing when we talk about this particular passage and the sin, is to recognize we're not talking about individual people that we don't like. We are talking about a sin nature problem that is pervasive, that affects everyone. And it shows itself in the most obvious, shameful way in sins like this. But it's everywhere, friends. It's like a disease that's spread. In fact, the word pathology, you've heard that word. You know what pathology is? It's the study of the essential nature of diseases. Okay, we feel all kinds of effects in the way that sin's effects have come. But the Bible calls this not just affections or feelings of the mind that are evil, but it says that it's vile. And that God gave them over, sentenced them to feelings of the mind, affections that were vile. And so these feelings that are known by mankind are feelings that are bad, but they're vile in that they are disgraceful, dishonoring types of feelings. They're shameful feelings of the mind. Shameful affections. When God says something is without honor, do you agree with Him? That something is dishonorable? In our culture, if a man bragged about not feeding his children, but starving them, what would the culture say of that man? That's a shame. That's shameful. That's horrible, right? Starving your children and then bragging about it? That's shameful. What if a woman in our culture today was known for happily supplying illegal drugs to kids on the street? What would our culture say of that individual? Would they say, yes, that's great, or would they say, that's horrible? Would they have a negative opinion of that? Well, that's kind of becoming more and more accepted, more than you might realize, but it's been thought of as shameful. And it should still be shameful. So should the man who's not taking care of his children. That's shameful. But our culture has this like slowly evolving effect about what they think shameful things are and what they used to think shameful things are. Let me give you another example. What would our culture say if a man bragged about and boasted of stealing the affections of women, multiple women at his workplace, and acting immorally even with those women? What would the culture say of that? Now, it's interesting that in the past, people would have disdained that. And maybe even some today would. But I will tell you that that is the very thing that's idolized on sitcoms. It's absolutely idolized. It's the very nature of many of the TV shows today is some guy or some girl acting immorally over a period of time with other people that are not their wife. Okay, what's the deal here? This idea is that shameful things have a tendency to become less and less shameful. And I want to tell you something. The very thing that we're talking about in Scripture here, in Paul's day, people readily accepted it. It's not a new thing that homosexuality is in turmoil in our culture as whether or not it's good or bad. People in the culture of Paul's day widely knew of it, and it was part of their practice in their religion. It was part of the common things that you would expect in the culture. Do you know that that's how it's becoming in our culture? And you know what that's an indication of? God's judgment of mankind. Now, why do we bring this up? Why do we bring this up? Because God is demonstrating to humanity their own foolish behavior. In fact, our conversations about the shamefulness of the homosexual agenda are not to just condemn people and point fingers at them, but it's to point them to say, look up, look at you and look up at God and look at what He's made and say to yourself, don't you see? And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are able to change people's minds. In fact, Paul will speak of, and such were some of you. You know, there are people who can recognize this is foolish and it does not satisfy. And it does not work. And it is against what God has made. And turn from that thinking of desires of their own to Jesus Christ. That's why it's in this passage, I believe. This isn't just to make people feel bad. This is to point them to the need of the cross, of the gospel. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 has said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ,
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
You know, you ought never be ashamed about the fact that Christ has taken care of the sin problem. I know we would never say we're ashamed of that, but the sin problem is the reason he went to the cross, isn't it? The sin problem like homosexuality and immorality and the rejection of God. And so the necessity of talking of these sinful things is essential for the whole point of the gospel. You don't need the gospel if mankind isn't a mess. And he is. And he can see that he's a mess if he will recognize what God is doing. He's giving him what he wants. And in the second thing that we're looking at today, he is giving him over to things that are shameful. Absolutely shameful. Mankind should feel bad. Can I tell you that again? Mankind should feel bad. These vile affections, these things that you read here, people should feel bad about this. In popular culture, shaming is looked down upon. Have you observed that? There's a lot of anti-shaming influence and statements that are made, and it's the agenda. And in fact, the irony is that as they are against shaming, they are involved in things that are shaming themselves. Don't shame me, and yet you do it to yourself when you indulge in this kind of behavior. There's a pop star, Lady Gaga, who sang the words, "I'm beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes." How horrendous to take God's name and throw it into this kind of behavior. "I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. Don't hide yourself in regret. Just love yourself and you're set." Don't hide yourself in regret. Don't feel bad. Don't feel shame. You were made this way. Do what you want to do. That's the loudest thing that our culture is throwing out today. You're made this way. You're made this way. You ought to do what you feel like doing. Can I tell you, that is the shameful result of rejecting God. And kids and adults alike, we've got to say that. That the rejection of God is only going to bring about further discontent. Indulging further in it never brings the happiness that is promised. There is this false idea that, well, there are people that are happily married to same-sex partners, and they just have a marvelous relationship. And why are you against that? Why are you so negative against that? You know, they're not doing anything that's going to harm themselves. We'll look at this in a moment. That's a lie. That's an absolute lie. It's not helping them. Verse 26 and 27 go on to describe this horrendous thing. It says, verse 26, "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." It's not that homosexuality is somehow on levels of sin. You know, well, if you lie, it's one thing. But if you do this, well, this is so much worse. In God's eyes, sin is sin. Okay, so there's a need for us to understand that wickedness and evil are all abomination to God. But the thing about this kind of sin that sets it in a high place of note in this passage, and I think that explains very clearly why it's such a troublesome thing, is that it is loudly and publicly declaring God is not in charge of what things are. God is not the one who defines how I am made, and therefore I can be whatever I want. And this is the thing, it is shouting out that shameful thing this way, to mankind, to each other. It is, yes, rebellion against God. But it's shame that is observable on a horizontal level with other people. In fact, the large number of our population do not see themselves involved in this kind of act, do they? To this point, no. They would even say, "I would never do that. That isn't something I desire." But note this, there is a shame that even those who observe it in others say, that doesn't work, that doesn't fit, that doesn't make sense. That's because there is still in mankind an understanding that's against the way God made things. And he doesn't want to say those words, but it's the truth. And it is shameful because you think of a woman changing the natural use. The lowest position of shame mankind can observe for himself is when women give themselves to abandoning natural and instinctive, and God putting in them desires, motherly desires. To reject that and say, I don't want that and I want to do what I want to do, that is shameful. It's an absolute shame. Actions that are opposed to the created order of God. Verse 27 says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And I know these words are very delicately saying something that is absolutely horrendous. And there's a need for us not to dig into the depths of this depraved kind of behavior. But there is a need for you to know that men are leaving desires that God created and designed for marriage and running after the burning lust, the inflamed excitement toward other men. And I want to just challenge you about this. If you flame or fan the flames of curiosity, especially in young minds, you inflame the flames of curiosity in a young mind, you will have a raging fire by adolescence and adulthood. That's true, by the way, of any desires that are against what God wants. Not just the homosexual desires. You fan the flames of immorality, of nudity in the minds of children. Do you know what you'll have in teenage and adolescent years and in adulthood? More of the desire for that. That's why it's so important that we be careful with what our children observe and are taught. And the public school system is working very diligently to try to influence the minds of children to not think carefully, but to live whatever makes you feel good, do. You and I know that, okay? You go to the public library up here in Johnson County, and you go with your kids, and you make sure you keep with them while they look at books on the shelves, because they have books out on the shelves open enough that you want to look at them as a kid, because what's this about? They are trying to get your kids' attention into things that you don't want them involved in. In fact, I think our country is largely recognizing that our public schools are aiming strongly to influence kids. I think what's going on in Florida ought to be on your radar. You ought to know DeSantis, the governor, is doing something to the benefit of his state because parents don't want something to be thrown at their kids. I don't really care if Disney doesn't like the governor of Florida. In fact, you ought to care that Disney wants to influence your kids. You know that every program being produced today is trying to produce an idea of this is okay, it is not shameful, it is the norm. Isn't that frustrating? Isn't it disheartening? Okay, but can I remind you? That's what you ought to expect as people reject God. And I say that with a smile on my face because this isn't something that makes me just stay awake at night thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to keep doing what we've been doing, which is, what does God say? That's what I'm going to go in the direction of. And as people reject God, I expect that. I don't believe that the church's job is to change the culture of depraved people. The church's job is to declare the gospel to depraved people, to people who do not know that what they're doing is shameful, and get their mind again to what God has said and who God is, that He is the Creator, that He designed them for a purpose, and that they do not find satisfaction in that because there is no way for there to be satisfaction in that behavior. And there is satisfaction in Christ. There is satisfaction in the way that God ordained and created us. And that is what you got to teach your kids and talk about, because these kinds of behaviors are shameful and they leave men with desires that cannot be satisfied. The desires of individuals who go down the route of these immoral things think that they will be happy if they get. A young person who thinks that if he lives in an immoral relationship before marriage, that he will be happy, what does he find? It doesn't work. So he tries another relationship, and what happens? It doesn't work. What happens with someone in these kinds of same-sex situations? They think that this will bring them happiness. They indulge in it, and it leaves them empty, and they look for more, and they keep going in a pattern of destructive behavior. Which brings us to the next thing. This shame produces horrendous effects. Look again at verse 26, or verse 27. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What does that mean, Pastor? That recompense of their error which is meet. The word recompense is the idea of compensation. What they've earned, they're now getting. The fruit. You plant a seed, it grows, you get fruit from it. The wages of sin is, there's always a consequence for action. There's going to be something that is reaped. There's going to be something that comes. And what's the recompense or the compensation that you earn for this kind of destructive behavior? Well, it is a very ugly one. It is a very ugly one. No matter what the culture says, the culture is working very hard to downplay any negative effects of this kind of behavior. In a culture that is very health conscious, and we are, we're worried about pandemics, we're worried about all kinds of spreads of disease. The very simplest way to deal with this kind of disease that comes as a result of immoral behavior is to abstain from it. I mean, you can tell people don't gather, don't wear, stay 6 feet apart for other diseases, but for the most horrendous kinds that result from immoral behavior, we don't say one word about keep them apart. Not one word! Do you trust the culture to give you correct information about health as it relates to spiritual things? As it relates to spiritual things? No! Because it is not popular to point out the shame that results from that kind of behavior. You say, it's shameful? Yes, it's shameful. Friends, I just want to tell you, you and I are not to sit with our heads in the sand and say nothing. When someone talks to you about this, with love and with care, point out to them that not only is it incredibly ridiculous to say that this is the way you were made, but it's also ridiculous to say that it will not have an effect. That there's a result in this life felt by such actions. You're being lied to. Our culture is being lied to about the effects of this. It is horrendous, the results of this kind of immorality. It's a quieted thing in the public schools. The effects of even young people doing things before marriage. It's quiet, it's ignored, and it ought to be one of the things that brings about our awareness of this is something to be avoided. There are effects in our actions. Now, is there help and grace for those people if they will turn to Christ and that there is hope for them to have peace with God and forgiveness? Absolutely. Will they perhaps still carry in their body the effects of their disobedience and their actions? Yeah, that's true of any sin. You don't get to pick the effects that come afterwards. But there is grace from God on mankind, and you and I ought be the declaring ones of that. We are to declare that. It produces shameful and horrendous. This shame produces horrendous effects. One of the things, the argument of the LGBT community is that no one gets harmed by this action. Why are you so against this? No one gets harmed by this. That was one of the strongest arguments in the whole that becoming legalized marriage between same-sex partners. No one else is getting harmed. That's not true. That is not true. Let me give you a couple of individuals who are harmed. The high incidence of abuse among the LGBTQ community itself. And we're not going to get graphic or detail here, but the incidence of abuse that takes place in that community is staggering. And it is not talked about in our culture. It is horrendous. In fact, it is coming to the light that they need to address this,
because of how many people are suffering from it. And so they are talking about it, but they're talking about it not because of why that is there. When you reject God in one area, expect that you're going to reject God's opinion in other areas. Okay, that just goes with the territory. Let me give you another. The obvious effect upon children and their development of healthy desires. Many of these individuals wish to adopt children into their homes. And will say to you, we want to just love and care for these individuals, these children. And we want to give them a meaningful, loving relationship. Friend, you can't tell me that they're not going to influence these children with thinkings of patterns regarding desires and how we go about filling our desires that are not against God, that are not against nature, that are not going to harm that child and inflame in that child thoughts and ideas that are going to play themselves out in further wickedness. You know, it's like starving a child. Our culture should have no tolerance for an individual being able to influence children, the young mind of a child, while depraving that child of the effects of that behavior. We tell children, don't go play in the road because you might get hit. We tell children, don't play near a dangerous edge of a cliff. Why? Because they might. Okay. Go do whatever you want to do to fill your desires. That's dangerous. That's playing with fire. And our culture is acting like that won't matter. They're going to turn out happy. No, they won't. No, they won't. They're going to burn with desires in their hearts that will not be satisfied once they get the thing that they think will make them happy. And they'll look for the next thing. And friend, it is repeated after repeated after repeated. Individuals who feed their desires, and you as a Christian, note this as well. You feed your desires and think it will have no consequence. You will find yourself acting in a way very shortly that you never thought you would act in. That's true of everyone. We begin to live in less and less shame, and we go further and further down a road of destructive behavior. Now, is there hope for the person that's rejecting God? Yes! There absolutely is hope. This passage is heavy, but its purpose is to tell people, you're in trouble! You need the gospel! You need Christ! God rejects man because man has rejected God, and God sentences him to getting what he wants and shameful results. But can I tell you, God welcomes man. God invites man. When man welcomes God, when man says, I need help, over and over in Scripture, we're reminded that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's desire is for mankind to be honest with what is true. He's revealed himself in nature, by the way, hasn't he? Okay, it's the honest man that says, there's somebody that has made me. I did not evolve. I don't get to call the shots. What does he want? And the Bible makes it very clear that faith is the only way by which one can please God. God is only pleased with faith. And one doesn't exercise faith without first recognizing, I need help. I need someone to help me. I'm going to depend upon the one who has made me. And what is his plan? And friend, one who turns to Jesus Christ. Verse 16 again of our passage says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Someone turns to Jesus Christ from a wicked and shameful behavior, you know what they will find? Salvation. Peace with God. Forgiveness. And get this, no more shame. Isn't that a wonderful prospect? You know, there are people who live in the weight of shame day after day after day. And even hearing everyone around them say, you don't need to feel bad. You don't need to feel bad. You don't need to feel bad. Yet they feel bad. You know why they feel bad? Because God's working in them to point out, you are against me. You're bucking me. You're fighting me. And I'm giving you what you want.
you know what is the most wonderful thing? Is when you realize God did that for you. You were bucking God. You were doing your own thing. And you turned to Christ. You say, Pastor, I wasn't involved in this. Well, praise God and thank Him. But your sin was just as evil in needing to be dealt with by God. It just may not have been so obvious or shameful in the sense that this kind of sin is. But friend, we're no better than anyone else. Sin separates mankind from God. So don't think or throw out to the person that's involved in that kind of behavior, well, you're just much, much worse than me. Friend, sin is awful. Sin is a rejection of God. And whether it's in the things that are very obvious and against nature, or the very subtle, and I just want what I want. Well, you want what you want because you are thinking the way that you're thinking. And your thinking is, I don't care what God says. And aren't you glad that that could change? Repenting is a changing of mind. And that is exactly what the gospel accomplishes. Next time we'll look at this third aspect that God sentences them to what brings death. In verses 28 and following, he says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We'll talk about that more next week, but it's the idea of worthless thinking. You say, Pastor, we've been in this a little bit too long. Can we move on? Well, chapter 2 is a little bit more the same. And I think it's essential for you and I to have a little bit of context of how is this related to the people that we interact with on a daily basis. And how are they thinking? They're thinking this will bring happiness, but it's actually bringing them further shame. And that shame is a weight that Christ can lift off of their heads. Not by endorsing and allowing what their behavior is and saying, well, just go ahead and do this and Christ will accept you as you are. No, by declaring that is against God. And the only way for us to be reconciled to God is to call this sin and turn to Christ. No one is saved who says, well, I can keep doing what I want to do and I get to define the terms. No. Someone is saved when they recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm in trouble. Have you come to that place of understanding that you're in trouble? You may say, I have never done these kinds of sins, Pastor. But if you come to the recognition, I'm in trouble. I am a sinner and I am against God. And I need Jesus Christ to save me. And I am going to turn to Him alone. If you've done that, rejoice again that you are saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Wow, friend, God's mercy is a wonderful thing to rejoice in. And that mercy is available for people who are involved in the most despicable sins. It is. That's how you're to view them, by the way. Not to say, well, I'm sorry they feel bad. No, to say, I hope that they will see God's mercy is for them. Do you pray for those individuals? Many of you know people in your extended families, perhaps, or families that have endorsed or have gone into this kind of thinking, that believe that there's nothing wrong with this, that it's fine, and are involved in it. Do you pray that they will see God's mercy towards them, and not that they will be accepted in their behavior, but that they will see its shame so that they will turn to the Savior? The worst thing we can do, Christian, is to say nothing and to say it's okay. That's the worst thing possible. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You are condemning them to continue on in that path. You really are. That is the most hateful thing. Now, can you do that with love, with compassion? Well, you do when you remember what you and I were. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And may we be people who declare that. Let me challenge you as well, Christian, to recognize sin's damaging effects. Though you may have trusted Christ as your Savior, can I remind you that these kinds of sinful patterns of decline and further thinking, can a Christian get caught up in thinking, well, this is okay, even when it is something that is opposed to what God has designed things to be? The reality is, Christians can think things that just aren't true of God. that just aren't so. Can a Christian, one who's been born again, believe, well, I used to think that it was okay for those people to be doing it, even if I didn't? And I will tell you, there are many Christians who are battling with this, who aren't sure, how do we articulate what God does say and what I'm supposed to think? That may be you or friends you know. Can I just remind you that unless you come to the Word of God saying, God, I want to know what you think, not what does the culture think, what do you think in this area and every other area, you will make room for things that aren't pleasing to God. Do you think that that TV show that exalts immorality is okay to watch? We'll look at this more next week. I better be careful I don't preach next week's message. But I want to challenge you to just begin to think, am I tolerating things as a Christian that really are against God? And if God has brought something up to your mind this morning, let God say what's going to be the way that you think. The gospel was to bring us from the chains of darkness to light, wasn't it? The whole point of it is to bring about redemption, deliverance. Let's live in the light. Let's live in the light, not in darkness. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I thank the Lord that there is hope for the one who abandons God. And maybe you're listening to this online this morning, and you may be in the lifestyle of homosexuality or transgenderism, bisexual. You may be in a relationship that people would say, well, that's the norm, but it's in an immoral context. Can I challenge you this morning? Have you recognized you need Jesus Christ to pay for sins, effects? That there is no hope, there is no salvation apart from someone else paying for your sin. And I need someone to pay for that sin because I've recognized it is against God. It is sin. Have you recognized your need of Christ? If you this morning recognize, I see it. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I need help. It is shameful. It is against what I've been made. And I don't find any satisfaction even when I indulge in it. That's lasting and meaningful. Friend, that's exactly what God wants you to see. To turn from that darkness to His Son, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friend, if you're listening online or in here and you have not yet admitted, I'm a sinner and I need help, and right now I'm going to call out to Jesus Christ, admitting I can't save myself, I'm going to trust Him. Friend, would you do that right now? Be honest before God of your need and look to Jesus Christ and recognize that Jesus Christ paid for sin so you do not have to any longer be a slave to that. If you've put your faith in Christ this morning, I'd encourage you in just a moment to come and say, Pastor, that's me. I've understood that that's my need and I've put my faith in Christ. I would be encouraged and I would love to encourage you in how you can grow more in your walk with Jesus Christ and understand what that means to walk with Him. If you're online watching, I would be thrilled if you'd message us or call us or email us, and we'll connect you with more resources to be a help to you in this. Christian, if you're watching or here, can I ask you the question this morning? Have you grown with a burden for those that are in such a position and recognized, I don't need to feel the pressure or the shame that they might wish to throw back at me, but that there's a need for my declaring this as shameful so that individuals might see that there is nothing but destruction that follows, and so that they might turn to Christ? Christian, we have a necessity to call this and every other anti-God thinking sin. And I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe you felt the pressures against that kind of mindset from our culture. Be encouraged that God is defending.